Father, we thank you, Lord, for your people as we gather together today around the word of God to share fellowship, read the scriptures. And we trust that the Lord will speak to us. We declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine in our hearts today. Direct, Lord, our thoughts, our words, our speech, our shares, our discussions, the admonitions and everything today to the glory of your name. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I want to continue today at Romans chapter 15. Yesterday we did Romans chapter 14. This chapter is more of a follow-up with the previous chapter. And so we'll just do it like a follow-up. And he introduces a couple different things, but it's a follow-up also from the previous chapter. So yesterday, we talked about, let everyone be fully persuaded, with their understanding and with their standing in the Lord, individuality with God, we called it being fully persuaded. And there was also admonition in there, not to judge one another, but to help one another. So let's pick up this lesson from Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read through and we'll talk about it. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Again, this is a follow-up from chapter 14. It's a continuation. And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You might remember yesterday we talked about, even if what I'm doing, I consider it to be okay, but if it makes my weak brother to stumble, well, Paul said, well, I won't do it then. Now, he said, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, in this chapter today, we're calling it, a twofold lesson. The first part is supporting the weak, and the second part is an admonition to be like-minded. And, to be with one mind. So, let's continue reading. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. I remember in chapter 14, it said, they that are weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful dispositions. So he's saying the same thing here again as a follow-up. Receive ye one another, as Christ also has received us to glory. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And on the other hand, too, he reached out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles might also glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause will I confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the God of hope, I fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I love that verse. Maybe we'll take it as a memory verse. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We'll be talking about admonishing one another a little bit today. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But it is, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So saying that, well, I tried to take Christ to places where he has not even been heard of. For which cause also I have much been hindered from coming to you. In other words, I meant to come to you, but I had to go to these other places to share with them the gospel as well. But now, having no more place in these parts, I'm done here, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, well, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if I be somewhat first filled with your company. Now, these are personal messages that he's writing to those people now. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Notice the contribution for the poor. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now take note of that. Those who are partakers of spiritual blessings, they ought to minister to those who are helping them, even in natural things they should give to them. You know, this is the reason why people give to ministries and different things. It's right here in the scriptures. Now, when therefore I have performed this, in other words, this ministration to the saints at Jerusalem, and I'll seal to them this fruit for the people of Macedonia and Achaia, I will come by unto you into Spain. You know, and I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, this was someone that was confident of the word of the Lord in his mouth. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I will be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, that's chapter 15. I read through that quickly. Well, let's go back to the beginning and just talk through it. The first part, of course, a continuation from chapter 14, bearing the infirmities of the weak, you know. And let's talk about that for a minute. Support the weak, you know, one of the subtitles of today's lesson. Support the weak and also be of one mind. So let's consider this scripture about supporting the weak. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 here, you know, and also verse 7. Verse 1 says, support the weak, infirmities of the weak, and let us not just please ourselves. And I say, well, you know, I don't care what, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, you should care, because we're our brother's keepers. We were told that yesterday. And verse 7 says, we should receive one another. Just like it says in Romans 14, say, receive ye one another, even those that are weak, but not to doubtful disputations. I mean, receive them. And don't look down on them and don't despise them. Well, let's talk about that for a bit. You know, there are some people who are coming into Christ newly, but don't know the culture necessarily of, you know, say the church, and maybe it depends on the congregation they, you know, pulled into after their conversion. Maybe they go to some holiness church. You know, the holiness church, you see someone coming with tattoos and what have you. They might look down on that person, yeah, just because they have tattoos, or, you know, wear earring or this ring or that ring. You know, does it mean, or piercings on their body, does it mean that they could not have been saved? Well, you know, some of those things they had on their bodies even before they came to Christ. Some of those things are permanent. They can't be even removed. So when you see someone with tattoos and, you know, all these kind of things that we don't approve of, what should we do? Scripture says, well, receive them. Receive them in the name of the Lord. You know, the attitude can be very either helping or dismissive. Let's not be dismissive of people just because they don't look like what we want them to look like, or they don't talk like what they want them to talk like, and so forth. I mean, there's all kinds of discrimination that was practiced sometimes in the churches. Sometimes even people practice discrimination of color and race. I heard a story years ago from somebody that told it. They went to the United States and joined some congregation. They heard this story in that congregation. Then when they came back, I met them. They were telling me in Nigeria of something they heard. You know, the church where they went, you know, used to put out tracts and everything like that. And one person got a hold of one of their tracts. Now, this was a church that was in a predominantly Caucasian or white, you know, area, and their congregation was predominantly white. And so, you know, they put out these tracts. It's a true story. It's not a parable. And then one person got a hold of the tract who was black. Read the tract, and somehow, you know, blood touched his hand, they got saved and converted through those tracts. And tracts can be really powerful. And so one day they found themselves, and they, you know, those tracts, they put the address of the church and everything. You know, so once they had an opportunity to go to that area, so they thought they would look up that church and, you know, just go fellowship with the brethren. I mean, this was the church through which whose writings they got to know the Lord. So they were so excited to go there and introduce themselves and say to them, you know, I read one of your tracts, and lo and behold, that's why I'm here today, trusting the Lord, and so on. Now, in that church, they had pews, you know, these long benches and so forth that people sit. Not exactly chairs. This was long ago, or seats. It was like pews. You know, so he came in and sat down on one of those pews. And the people that came around him, mostly white, he was looking like perhaps only the black person there. And everybody would not sit. Nobody would sit on the pew that where he was at. And people were disdaining him and everything like that. And he stood out like a sore thumb. I mean, just like, was so embarrassed and everything. And, you know, even some words that were spoken that day, you know, were offensive because they knew that he was there and they thought he didn't belong. And this man left sorrowful and wounded. Now just imagine, these people wrote a tract that whosoever will, let him come to Christ and be saved. And that whosoever will, what, one person got a hold of it and, you know, came in. And they just, you know, I mean, dealt with this man as if he was nobody, just because he was different, color of his skin and whatever. And what kind of hypocrisy is that? This was the same thing that they were writing on their tracts. Love everybody and all these kind of things. And one person came in based on what you wrote, and then you did this thing. So when I heard this story, I was like, wow. And then what happened? I said, well, we don't know. I don't know what happened to the guy, but the guy left sorrowful. I said, well, that's a soul for which Christ, for whom Christ died. I mean, if that soul, you know, the devil takes advantage of that situation, this or that soul, you know, the blood is going to be on the hands of that congregation. Jesus said, look, if you let somebody through your hands that you could have helped, the blood is going to be on your hands. I mean, just imagine that, you know, people do all this crazy stuff. You know, when you see people that don't look like you, don't talk like you, don't believe like you even, you know, let's talk about believe like you. That's one area. Somebody once said, and I believe it's true, that in Christendom, the most segregated hour is Sunday morning. That's the most segregated hour. Because to your churches, O Israel, or whatever, to your tents, O Israel, everybody going to their church and nobody, you know, I mean, it's just like, hey, you know, we are here, we're there, we do our thing and so forth. You know, that's the most segregated hour. And nobody, I mean, there may be churches right next to each other. They're not talking to each other. I mean, the place where we have our local church right now, up and down that street, about four or five buildings, the churches, maybe more, I don't know. There's even one not too far, just slightly across from us. You know, I don't know if anybody even knows that that church is there. You know, and there may be a different type of style of congregation, or they may, you know, but they're not our church. They're not our, I mean, every, you know, this kind of thing is going on, this disparity, schisms among the body of Christ. But Paul is saying, I receive one another. But I'm taking it a little deeper, since this is a deep dive Bible study. I'm going a little deeper. Let's talk about, you know, let's talk about kingdom fellowship a little bit. I just want to interject that here today. Kingdom fellowship, what does it mean? Well, what it means is that, you know, many of us who are in the body of Christ, so to speak, our perspective about kingdom is limited to our own local church. And that is so, so wrong. And so out in left field, as they say. I mean, we think of our congregation as though that was the kingdom of God. I mean, unless people came to our church, you know, we didn't think that they really mattered. If we have a new believer, you know, we must, they've got to come to our church. That's the only time that we believe that they are truly saved, if they come to our church after we've witnessed to them. What about if they go to some other church that's closer to them, or that speak their own language, or whatever? You know, it's our kingdom principles that are not followed. You know, people, and then, you know, we forget that we are actually in this thing together. And this is a stretch from today's lesson, but I thought I would just bring it in. You know, how to receive one another and walk together in the gospel. We may receive somebody in our congregation who we find, okay, well, that other congregation across the street, they can better serve these people. Send them over there. Well, that's not a practice that's done today. You know, so, But that's what I strongly believe, and I advocate that till this day. You send them over there to some other place, you know, where they can be better served. Maybe their ministry is better in, say, for instance, you know, dealing with, you know, maybe alcoholism, drug addiction, or this and this and this. I mean, if they are known to be able to be better at that, you know, why don't you send those people there to get some help? But I know, you know, because they must come to our place, you know, and all that. And if they do come, do you even have the experience to do that? When they do come, we look down on them because we're not trained, you know. So what if someone comes to the church that looks openly gay, for instance, and so forth, and they're carrying on, you know, what would we do? Well, this is a stretch. I'm just throwing all these things out there. What would Christ do? You know, we started by somebody that's weak in faith, but I am stretching it out to any other thing. I mean, people that don't look like us, talk like us, believe like us even. Well, let's get even a little more spiritual, you know. So what about people don't believe like us? What do we do? Can we fellowship with them if they don't believe like us? What's your litmus test? You know, some of us have litmus tests. They don't believe like us. You know, they don't pray like us. They don't say the words that we believe like we believe. Then how in the world are we going to fellowship with them? This is what's in mind of people. But Paul is saying here, receive one another. Even if you see them are weak. Yesterday we talked about, you know, looking at somebody that is weak as though the Lord hasn't revealed it to them yet. Rather than condemning them, just think that, look, they're still work in progress, just like we were work in progress. At one time, you didn't know what you know today. At one time, you didn't believe what you believe today. At that time when you didn't believe it, and at the time when you didn't know it, you're like the next person who now doesn't believe it or doesn't know it. So what makes you be different from that one? The grace of God caught up with you, you know, and now you found the revelation, you found the truth. Well, be patient with the others as well. Maybe they haven't found the truth yet. The key word is yet. Now, nobody can write anybody off. You don't know that they're never going to find the truth. I mean, we've seen powerful stories in the Bible. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was one of them, you know, who, and, you know, he had this thing, you know, it was like thorn in the flesh and so forth. You know, people, even after his conversion and he was ministering the gospel and so forth, the believers wouldn't receive him. They were afraid of him because of his past. And rightly so, you know, because this was the man that used to take letters on the authority and so forth and get people to arrest the saints, cast them into prison, even get them killed. And all of a sudden he turns around and says he's a believer. Well, maybe he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. So they were afraid of him, you know, but you know, he was indeed a believer. In fact, he became a champion of the faith that he once destroyed. So we never really can write anybody off. At the same time, there are the opposites of, you know, opposite story like that. I mean, there was a man that Jesus was mentoring and teaching. And he hung around Jesus and Jesus was mentoring him and teaching him the whole time. Of course, Jesus knew what was in him. His name was Judas Iscariot. But he was a devil. And Jesus said, have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? He knew it. But yet Jesus, you know, mentored him, taught him, sent him out to do these things. And he hung out with Jesus for a few years. But at the end, see how he ended. You know, so we really don't know. I mean, the Lord knows. And we can't not. You know, this admonition here is don't reject anybody because of your own preconceived idea of who they are. You know, if they don't look like we should look or we think they should look, they don't dress like us, they don't talk like us, they're not polished, they don't know the lingo or culture of the Christian faith, and they're dressed wild or crazy. Well, maybe you have to catch the fish first before you skin the fish. You know, friend of mine, we always talk about that. Look, don't try to skin the fish that you haven't even caught. Catch the fish fish first before you even try to skin it. And you know, Jesus practiced those same principles. I mean, there are many times, many of the people that Jesus ministered to one-on-one in the scriptures, his message wasn't always come out there and say, do you believe in Christ that you may be saved? Sometimes he would just heal them first. Do good, like the Bible says in Acts 10:38. He went about doing good, and he would receive the people, and he would heal them. You know, the only people that he was critical of were the hypocrites. But for the common people, Jesus, you know, just gladly received them. It didn't matter if they were children. I mean, in his time, people despised children. Till today, people do despise children and the younger generation. I think they're kids. They don't know anything. And so when we're fellowshipping, we put the kids in a corner. Don't disturb us. You know, so, but, you know, Jesus said, no, let these kids come unto me. You know, so there's ways that we despise one another in different ways, you know, but we should receive one another is what the scripture is saying. Let me give you some other verses about supporting the weak. People that, you know, we think don't have it all together, or they don't get it. Well, the Bible says we should support the weak. We've already read Romans 15 here, 1 and 7. Yesterday, we read Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 13, that talks about also supporting the weak. Well, here's another good verse on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. It talks about, you know, that, you know, I exhort you, he said, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient with all men, toward all men. Be patient. You know, don't be dismissive just because they don't get it. Be patient toward them. Support the weak. Don't dismiss them. You know, the worst part of it is for people who are wounded already. You know, what do we do when they're struggling, and then, you know, we put insult to injury or whatever, however they say it. Listen to this in the book of Isaiah chapter 42. This is a trait of Jesus Christ that we need to learn. Yeah? It's a powerful introduction of the Christ, even before he came, that this is how he's going to handle people. You know, when he's, you know, whether they are look righteous or not, whether they are broken, I mean, even if they are broken, this is the way he's going to handle them. Praise the Lord. So let's read Isaiah 42, you know, and we start from verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him, and shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You know, now, Isaiah begins to speak about these things. He was bold about it, too. You know, to say that God's going to reach out to the Gentiles. People didn't think that. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed, this is where I'm going, shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. And he's going to do this until he brings forth justice. You know, so what does it mean, a bruised reed and a smoking flax? A smoking flax is like, think of the wick in your lantern, kerosene lamp or whatever. You know, the thing when it's covered with soot and it needs to be trimmed, cut off and so forth. I mean, it's almost quenching. You know, it's going out. You have one or two things. You can put it out or crank it up. You know, it says, well, Jesus will not put it out. And sometimes, unfortunately, our religious systems actually put out those that are wounded and those that are struggling. We stamp on them until they, you know, feel destroyed. And we reject them. If a brother or a sister be taken in a fault, right? Galatians chapter 6, 1, 2. Ye who are spiritual or think you are spiritual, you know, you should receive such a one. And correct them in the meekness of love and so forth, considering your own self. Because look, you yourself, you are not above this problem. It's by the grace of God that you stand. So, when somebody is wounded or have fallen from what we might think they've fallen from grace, what should we do? Well, receive ye one another, the scripture is saying. And don't look down on them. I've told you the story of the snobbish priest and the snobbish Levite. You know, they looked down on the wounded man and left him like that. You know, and because the man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that's a story even in those cities, the names of those cities. Jerusalem was the house of God. Jericho was Sin City. So, what's your business going in that direction? Well, you fell among thieves. Well, yeah, because you deserve what you had coming to you. Because you should have stayed in the house of God. I mean, there can be all these stuck-up behavior, you know, from religious leaders and even brethren. You know, your brethren, you know, if you struggled or fell into something, look down on you, and the reproach will never go away. And if you do that, then you are not fulfilling the law of Christ. So many of these scriptures are telling us to receive one another. Help the weak. Isaiah says this in a different way in Isaiah 35, and verse 3, when he's, you know, telling us about confirming the feeble hands and all these things. Say ye to them that are weak, you know, how should we be dealing with the weak? You know, so it's a broad subject, so I'm trying to bring so many things in. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. You see, encouragement rather than put down. You know, don't put them down, but encourage them. Build them up. Be a builder, not a destroyer. Praise the Lord. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense, and so forth. And he will save you. You know, talk to them. You know, don't worry. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give in. You know, and stay right there. And, you know, sometimes you sit with them. Bear one another's burdens. Sometimes we got to lend a, you know, listening ear. A shoulder for them to cry on. Maybe that's all they need. At the time, just let them have something to lean upon, you know. Make yourself available as a friend indeed, you know, to the person that is struggling or, you know, has a weak faith and are not strong like us. Well, let's not be quick to rush to dismissive judgment. You know, to count them as falling from grace. Well, Bible says God is able to hold them up. And God is able to restore them. Defend the poor and fatherless. Psalm 82. And I want to bring another rendition, my rendition of this. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Well, okay. I know this is talking about natural stuff, but think of it spiritually as well. You know, think of the poor, you know, they're poor in faith, they're poor in spirit. They don't have the kind of faith that we have. They're needy. They need help. Deliver them out of the hand of the devil. How do you do it? You get in there and help them. So we don't, you know, we're not putting them out just because we think they don't belong here, you know, so. Jesus never did that. Jesus was strengthening the weak, taking care of the condemned, showing grace, you know, to the condemned. You know, the woman in John chapter 8 that they brought to him, he showed grace when the woman was condemned. Grace when people were condemned. Wow. That's what Jesus did. Give hope to the hopeless, you know, and he turned lives around. Even the thief on the cross, you know, that was, you know, a goner. He was already executed or being executed. He was just waiting for him to bleed out and die. He had already been condemned. crucified on the cross, dying, you know, redemption at the last moment. Christ did it too. You know, and Matthew chapter 12 verse 20 was quoting of Christ, this thing that we read in Isaiah 42 and 3. The way that Christ would handle the situation was prophesied of him. And he said the same thing here. And I quoted it here. You know. And why? Let's read the story that led to it. The Pharisees went out and held a council against Christ one day, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they would not make him known. And for some reason, Matthew thought to quote this verse in Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, behold, that's the one we read in verse chapter 42 of Isaiah, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit in him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench, till he has sent forth judgment and victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And many, you know, things, such things that the Lord did and drew people to himself. When, you know, people were condemned, he said, well, I don't condemn thee. In fact, he looked up and said, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? Woman said, no man, Lord. Well, I said, neither do I condemn thee. Go, but sin no more. See, now, just because he released her didn't mean that he condoned the sin. He always told them, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing will happen unto you. But he would not condemn them. I came not to condemn, he said, but to save. Praise the Lord. Now, what is our role? Condemnation? You know, sometimes people, holier than thou attitude and so forth, you know, within each other, you know, I believe this way, you believe that way, we're striving up for one thing or the other. Who's winning? That devil. You know, but be of one mind. That's the second part of this lesson. Be of one mind. Romans chapter 15 that we are dealing with here in this chapter. It talks about it in verses, 5 and 6. To be of one mind. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be of one mind. A house divided against itself cannot stand. All this fragmentation in the body of Christ, you know, just, it's not going to work. You be of one mind. Praise the Lord. How do we be of one mind? Well, I cling to the scriptures. You cling to the scriptures. Christ and the word, that becomes the magnet, the core. That's real unity. That's where it comes from. Not just, you know, random, you know, be united on something that's false. No. We're not asking people to be united with what's false. You know, but we're saying that you cling to the truth, I cling to the truth, and the weightier matters of the law, and that's what should bring us together. We talked about that yesterday. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, let's look at some other admonitions that Paul gave elsewhere. He said, look, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. This is important. That's why Paul keeps talking about it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things only, but look to every man things of others. That's bear one another's burdens. And then he goes on to talk about the humility that was in Christ. Let this mind be in you, but also in Christ Jesus. Now, being like-minded, being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, esteem each other better than yourself. Can we do that today? Even in the ministry, can we do that? Or rather, is that jostling, you know, for position? Romans, you know, chapter 12 and verse 16. Again, we're talking about this second part of the lesson, which says, you know, that we should, you know, we should be of one mind. So here's what it says, Romans 12 and 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower state. Yeah, this is the same thing we're talking about. If they don't look good, or they don't have, you know, high spiritual standards, maybe not yet. Yeah, maybe God's still working on them, just like he was working on you and still working on you. So let's be patient with all men. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. How many times are you going to say this? And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's talking to local congregations, you know, and that people have the same culture, but they can't even get along. You know, it's hard enough to get along with people in your local assembly, let alone the whole wide world. So when I'm talking about the whole wide world, it's in your own assembly, your own family, your own communities. When you come together for fellowship, can we be of the same mind? Do we believe the same, you know, the same, do we have the same purpose? You know, can we strive together to be of the same mind? You know, these things are important, he said. Philippians 1:27. There's another verse that gives us, admonition on, you know, striving for unity. You know, he said, where am I? Philippians 1. Okay. It says that let your communication let your communication be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, so again, you know, here's another verse that's urging us to the unity of the faith. Second Corinthians chapter 13, you know, talks about the same thing. Give ourselves to this charge from the Lord. You know, finally, my brethren, fear ye well. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Always talking about these things. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, and verse 3. More instructions on, you know, keeping the peace. He said, you know, let me read it from verse 1, actually. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. That's an attribute that we're talking about here. You know, have patience, forbear. You know, don't be rushed to be dismissive. I mean, don't rush to dismiss people just because they don't measure up in our own eyes. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Now, endeavoring is a strong word. Means it's not easy. You got to labor to do it. You know, the devil will try to pull you in so many directions not to be unified, but we got to endeavor to do it. And Peter gets in on this, in these exhortations as well. You know, he would say, you know, a similar thing to the brethren that he was writing to in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind. See, it's talking about the same thing. Have compassion one on another. You know, don't dismiss people. your pitiful love as brethren, be courteous. Do not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing, and so forth. You know, he said, be courteous, be pitiful, you know, have compassion, you know, on one another, and so on. And be of the same mind, be all of one mind. You know, so in this lesson, we're talking about supporting the weak and also being of one mind. And there are some various and sundry exhortations that he gives as well, but this is the one I want to call out. Towards the end of the chapter, he does send out some greetings and some, you know, other less serious portions of the writing. Would greet the people and so forth. Even the following chapters, a lot of greetings. You know, when you get to the next chapter, just started in chapter 15, in a casual end to the serious, this very serious book. I would try to end it casually with greetings and all this other stuff, you know. And those things are important too. Our relationship with one another, you know, is important. You know, he talked about, you know, some of his, some of his challenges. He wanted to come and greet them and so on. Wanted to come and see them, but he couldn't because he had to go to some other places first. And these people are, you know, already in the gospel. So he said, well, let me go to some other places first and share the word of God with them. This is the reason why I couldn't come and tell you. So he was, you know, being a little more personable here, talking to them, different things. Then he also asked him for, you know, prayers. This is the human side of Paul coming in now. Everybody will see that he's not some... some rock that cannot be touched with anything. He's asking for prayer as well. Strive together with me for your prayers. I mean, your prayers, he said, you know, there's a lot of people that I have to deal with in the ministry and a lot of things. And I covet your prayers. Paul was always asking for this. No matter how serious the subject he wrote about, you know, at some point, perhaps towards the end, he would say, pray for me or pray for us and do this and that. You know, he would reach to them and appeal to their human side as well. Let him know that he also is, you know, man of like, is a man of like passions and so forth. And that is important for us, those of us who are in the ministry too, you know, pray for us. Sometimes people think that we are supermen, you know, and we don't go through anything. No, pray for us, you know. We have our own challenges in our lives, in our families and different things like that. But, you know, let's continue to pray for one another. Now, let me summarize this lesson. I want my portion of it to be brief. That this chapter was pretty much a follow-up, at least on the part of supporting the weak, as a follow-up on the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, you know, we can consider somebody weak just because they don't believe like us. You know, so we consider them weak, but I think I have faith. You know, so that one doesn't have faith. You know, well, we're told how to deal with them. But even the things that you have faith or you believe and the other person doesn't believe or agree with you, you know, Paul said, let everybody be fully persuaded in their mind, because, you know, to their master they would stand or fall and give account to the Lord. And don't be quick to rush to judgment, you know. Be considerate, be compassionate, and forbear. Forbearance or temperance is part of the fruit of the Spirit. If we can forbear, you know, and long suffering, these things are part of the fruit of the Spirit. But when we are, you know, we're brash, you know, we are curt with people, we don't have exercise patience, well, that's not a good thing. And sometimes it's because of a religious spirit that people carry, you know, and dismissive of others just because of religious spirit. Consider this, some of the stories that we see in the Gospels, how Jesus criticized the religious leaders of his day Pharisees. Well, we have modern day Pharisees today as well, who do the same things that they condemn, you know, but they pretend to be something else, and they criticize everything in others. You know, Jesus called them out. He said, look, you are always able to see the little tiny speck in your brother's eye, whereas you are carrying this big log. You know, why don't you fix your situation first, and then you'll be able to clearly see the tiny thing, you know, in your eye. In other words, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus taught these principles. There are some things that are weightier, you know, that you allow, but then you, you know, strain at every little tiny thing that somebody else is doing. And Jesus condemned those practices. So today, our admonition is this. Let us also admonish one another. You know, Bible talks about, you know, the way that the Bible uses the word admonish. It's about, you know, correcting, you know, and encouraging one another in love. Colossians 3 and 16, you know, said, look, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So we also need to be teachable. Just to say we don't judge doesn't mean we shouldn't teach or correct. You know, judge just means don't be judgmental and pass judgment and dismiss them. You know, but we can teach, you know, correct them in love. You know, if any man be overtaken in fault, you know, spiritual ones, correct them in love, admonishing one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another, correcting one another, you know. But a person who is incorrigible or would not be corrupted, I mean, would not be taught or corrected, they have a problem. But we must strive, you know, to share and encourage one another. And we are encouraged and instructed to endure sound doctrine. You know, some people don't like anything sound. You know, they don't like rebuke. Rebuke doesn't necessarily mean judgmental. It's just correction. You have to rebuke. You know, Paul said, you know, to Timothy and Titus and all these young ministers, them that, you know, saying, rebuke them sharply. That doesn't mean that you are condemn them, but you rebuke them. You got to rebuke them. Jesus rebuked his disciples all the time, but he did not condemn them. He will rebuke them. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, how can they doubt? He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the disciples. It didn't mean he condemned them. He just rebuked them. Rebuke for wrongdoing, but love as brethren. You know, this is the lesson of the New Testament. It doesn't mean that, you know, we pat people on the back, you know, pat them on the head all the time, even when they're in the wrong. And we can't, you know, if you truly love them, you know, love does not rejoice in iniquity. If you love them, you will rebuke them for what they are doing. That is wrong. But you do it in love. You won't do it with a judgmental spirit. That's the key difference. If you see your brother doing wrong and you don't say anything about it, how dwelleth the love of Christ in you? You know, so, but Galatians 6 tells us, do it in love and do it in humility. You know, don't come out as, you know, holier than thou, you know, kind of attitude, you know. And so that's the one that the scripture doesn't want, you know. But we can still correct, and we should still correct, you know, one another, you know, because the scripture is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16. It said the scripture is profitable for everything. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for rebuke, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, all these things. Scripture is not only profitable for, oh, you know, the Lord loves you and so forth. You know, everything's going to be okay. Well, yeah, it's profitable for that, but it's also profitable for rebuke, for reproof, you know, for correction. I mean, all these things. You know, so we should do and so forth. Now, Isaiah 65 warns us about this holier than thou attitude. In Isaiah 65 verse 5, he talks about it. Yeah, you know, many of you that stand there and say, I'm better than everybody else, and I'm holier than thou, you know, and way back in the time of Isaiah, he saw it, and he was even talking about it. Christ will deal with it too, but let's see what Isaiah says about it, you know. He says, let me try to read it here for context. I have spread out my hands all day to the rebellious people, which walk in a way that is not good after their own thoughts, are people that provoke me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificing gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains and eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. Now we say, stand there by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Did you know that this is actually in the Bible? I remember the first time I saw this thing. I don't know whether I laughed or just, it was like, my goodness. People actually said this. I'm holier than thou. Stay over there. You know, I have nothing to do with you. Well, the Lord said, they are a smoke in my nose. A fire. You know, the Lord said, look, these people, they are bothersome. And the parable that Jesus, one lesson that Jesus gave in Luke 18, we were told that Jesus told this parable because of those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and then despised others. You know, that was the reason that Jesus told that lesson. You know, let's read it in Luke chapter 18. And verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to pray in the temple. You know, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, which is the title they gave to tax collectors and all these people. They called them sinners because they were extortioners. Yeah. And then a Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. You know, he prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You know, I'm not as extortioners, I'm not unjust, I'm not adulterous, I'm not even like this publican over here. You know, but I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I do this and I do that. And he just, you know, bragged about his own accomplishments and his own self-righteousness, he thought. On the other hand, the so-called publican, standing afar off, would not even so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his bed and said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus gave a conclusion, looking at the two postures in prayer. Said, I tell you, this one, called a sinner, called a publican, went down to his house justified, rather than the other who was self-righteous. You know, braggadocious about his own, you know, righteousness and despising others. So Jesus warned us about this. And he concluded by saying, for everyone exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So let us not be high-minded, you know, but humble ourselves, you know, and honor all men, you know. Hey, you know, you don't know what they are going through. You don't know what they are dealing with. And let's not quench the smoking flax or a broken reed. Let's not break. And if you don't have any words of admonition, then be quiet. You know, but, you know, be a son of, be an encourager. That's always, encouraging. You know, when people are cast down, you're saying that it's a lifting up and so forth. You can be an encourager rather than a downer. Praise the Lord. So that's our lesson today. Thank you for listening. I want to quickly round this up and allow time for shares. So let me pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson on supporting the weak and holding up those who their faith is not strong enough, rather than being dismissive, helping them along. Praise the Lord. And I pray, Lord, for the unity of the faith, to have one mind and, you know, with one mind and one thought to do the same thing and believe the Lord. Help us in our local assemblies and local congregations to do the same. And I pray for these words today. I pray over them that the Lord will help all of us to learn how to deal with one another, how to be forbearing, and, you know, how to comfort, how to support, how to encourage, how to lift up those that are struggling. I pray, Lord, that you give us grace, that while we are doing it, we also consider ourselves, that we ourselves will not fall into the same error. Give us all grace. We know, Lord, that you died for everyone. You said, I will lose none of them. I will raise them up at the last day. We thank you for that promise. You will lose nothing of value. You garnish them all. Get them all. That's our confidence in the Lord. Blessed be thy name, Lord. Now, help us to do as Christ did. For as much as Christ pleased not himself, but laid down his life for his friends, Bible say we ought also to lay down our lives for one another. You know, not to just please ourselves, but to do everything we can to help the other person to grow in faith. We give you, Lord, the praise. We give you, Lord, the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.